Turning to Judges chapter 7, the Old Testament book of Judges, and chapter 7. Now, if you're a visitor not familiar to these meetings, you've already seen that it is a long meeting. Free Presbyterians on a Friday night at an installation like long meetings, but don't worry. A long meeting doesn't do anybody any harm. You'll either stand up encouraged at the end or wake up refreshed. So one of the two, so just settle back. But I want to read from the book of Judges chapter 7. We're not going to read too many verses for time, but it is the story of a great battle that Gideon fought. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down onto the water, and I will try them for thee there. What happened next was the army was whittled down to 300. And then if you turn down to verse 17, they're getting ready for the battle. In fact, let's read verse 16. Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps with the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Verse 22 then. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabith. We know the Lord shall bless this reading of his words. It's my duty to bring a charge to the new minister and congregation. And I would say to Mr. Higginson, what already has been intimated tonight, that he's starting a battle. Yes, the ministry has many joys and a blessing to be a privilege to be in the ministry. But the ministry is not simply a profession, it's a battle. And the session and committee and members of Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church, you're in a battle. A battle for the souls of men and women. And here in chapter 7 of Judges, you read a story of a great battle and a great victory. Of course, when we think of battles and we think of serving the Lord, there are some that think, well, I have no talents, God can't use me. And yet the great truth that comes from this chapter is this, that God pleases to use weak people. God is pleased to use weak people. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things so that he can get the glory. That's a great encouragement to me. This chapter is not just history. It's not recorded simply as a story for us to read and say, my, that's interesting. It's an account of what God is still doing today. And we pray God will do it through Mr. Higginson's ministry. Give a great victory that will bring glory to him. Let me ask you, members of Coleraine, have you a desire to be used of the Lord? Do you have a desire that God would take you up and use you, and then you say to yourself, well, I've no talents, I'm not like Gideon. My, Gideon is mentioned among the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, those great men and women of faith. I'm not a person like Gideon with great talents. Well, when you're reading Hebrews chapter 11 of the great men and women of faith, you should put in the margin of your Bible
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Do you know what it tells you there? That God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. Do you ever feel foolish? God hath chosen the weak things of this world. Do you ever feel that you're weak? You've no strength in yourself? God hath chosen the base things. That's, well, we've no standing. God hath chosen the things which are despised and things which are not. Those are the type of people whom God chooses. Why? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God says that no flesh would glory in his presence, and let him that glory, glory in the Lord. God chooses weak people, and he strengthens them by his Spirit. Of course, let me just say, there may be somebody here tonight and you're greatly talented and you've great natural abilities and you have wonderful talents. Well, let me encourage you, the Lord can use you too. But he'll have to do a lot more preparation work in your life before he uses you. I'm serious. Because God will have to humble you. God will have to break you. God will have to get you to the place where you realize that your talents and natural abilities will accomplish nothing without him. You see, God only uses those who are broken before him. Weak vessels. Weak vessels. Now, of course, by weakness, we're not implying that that means laziness or faithlessness or half-heartedness. No, not at all. You can be weak, yet you can be faithful. And we rejoice already in Mr. Higginson's faithfulness over the past years, his faithfulness in the college, his faithfulness even over in Australia, his willingness to go there to the land of Australia and labour. My wife and I, a few years ago in Australia, stayed with Roger there, and I'll never forget the time we went to the airport. The plane was to leave at 10 o'clock, wasn't it? And we queued up, and he was helping us with our cases and so on. And we went up to the counter, and the man in front of us started to curse like a trooper, they say, and I wondered what was wrong. And we found out the flight was cancelled. So poor Roger had to put up with us for a bit longer. But no, I remember my wife and I saying when we stayed with Roger over there and how he took care of that, he'll make somebody a good husband. And he has. God, he's got a good wife too. But we thank God that he has been faithful over those years. But I'm wanting to emphasize tonight that you can't be too small for God to use, but you need to realize we can be too big for him to use. If we want to get the credit for ourselves, then God will not give it. Gideon recognized his weakness, for when the Lord came to him and said, Gideon, thy mighty man of valor, Gideon, me? And the Lord had to work with Gideon. If you look at the last chapter 6 for a moment, chapter 6 of Judges, you'll see that verse 34, here's one of the secrets of Gideon's life. Verse 34 of chapter 6, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, and people gathered to him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Gideon knew he was only a weak man, but the Spirit of God filled him and came upon him. And what did he do? He just blew a trumpet. And people gathered. Oh, as he blows the trumpet of the gospel here, may people gather to the preaching of the gospel. May the Spirit of God fill him. But I want you to think of chapter 7 very quickly about this battle. Because Mr. Higginson is entering a battle for the Lord. Some points about the battle. I want to emphasize, God had to weaken this army before he could use them. God had to weaken them. God produced a weakness. You see, there were 32,000 men. 32,000 of them. And what does it say in verse 2? God says, there's too many of you. There's too many for me. Now, they were outnumbered terribly by the enemy. But God says, you're too many. You're not weak enough for me to use. So 22,000 go home. It amazes me that Gideon didn't complain. He trusted the Lord. Most of his army's gone. And then the Lord said, but Gideon, 10,000 are too many for me to use. And there's the trial of the lapping the water, kneeling down, and so on. There have been many sermons preached about that, about the different characteristic of the people who knelt or the people that lapped. And I think oftentimes the point is missed completely. It is not that these 300 were such great, brave, wonderful warriors with great skill in battle. That's not the point of the chapter. The point of the chapter is that God was whittling the army down until they were absolutely weak and they had no confidence in themselves. That's the point of it. And when they got down to 300, think of it, 1% of what had been that morning, God said, now I can use you because you recognize you're weak. God uses weak vessels. What we're asking tonight is, are you weak enough for God to use? Somebody came to D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, and they started to flatter him and say, oh, you're a great man of God. You're a tremendous, wonderful, great man of God. You know what Moody did? He bent down and picked up a bit of dirt, and he let it flow through his hand. He said, that's what D.L. Moody is without the Lord. That's what D.L. Moody is without the Lord. Oh, tonight we realize in this battle that we are nothing without the Lord. The Apostle Paul had to realize that. Oh, we have great talents, great abilities, and God did use them in great ways, but he had to be broken first. And in Philippians 3, he talked about how he counted all those great things as nothing, that he would win Christ. And in Ephesians 3, he's overcome with thankfulness that me, you've chosen me, who am the least of the saints. By Paul at that attitude of weakness. Ah, but in this chapter, as you read it, the weakness was encouraged by God. I don't have time to read the verses for time, but the story is this. Gideon has his 300 men. There's a massive army against them. But God encourages him in his weakness. He said, take your servant, Purah. Isn't it wonderful God gives him a friend? God gives him a friend. You see, David had a Jonathan, Paul had a Barnabas and a Silas. You see, Mr. Higginson needs support. Needs good friends to be behind him and to be with him and to encourage him. And he goes down, Gideon and his friend go down into the enemy camp, and he listens to two soldiers at their campfire. And one of them said, last night I had this dream. And it was a strange dream. I dreamt that there was a big, we'd call it in Ulster a bap, a barley roll, just a roll. And he said, and by the way, the barley is the bread of the poor. Bread of the poor. And he said, I saw this bread roll, and it got bigger and bigger, and it was so big, it rolled down and it rolled over the camp. And the other soldier at the campfire, while Gideon was sort of listening in, he heard the other soldier say, this is Gideon. Gideon's going to come and win the battle. Gideon was probably shocked that they even knew his name. And he was given assurance. He was given a sign. Look at verse 15. What happened when he was given this wonderful sign? You see, he heard the word of God. He received the word of God in verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise for the Lord. Note it now carefully in your Bible. It doesn't say for the Lord will deliver. It says the Lord hath delivered into your hand. It's already done. They hadn't even fought the battle, but God says you've got the victory. You've already won the victory. And thank God, God is a people for his name and Coleraine. God is a people to be called out through the preaching of the gospel. I have delivered them into your hand, but there's an important lesson here. You may say, well, I would like a sign. If I had a sign like Gideon, listen, you've something far better. We have this word of God. And we have the greatest sign that there can be. And the sign is Calvary, the cross. We're not talking about a literal symbol of a cross. We mean the work that he did. That's the sign God has given us.
that there on Calvary, the perfect servant of whom the Reverend Armstrong spoke tonight, there on Calvary, he fought the greatest battle that was ever fought. Heaven's greatest soldier came willingly to earth. And there with his own blood, toil, tears and sweat, he defeated Satan and sin. And the third day he rose triumphantly and he lives forever. That's our sign. That's our sign. You remember Calvary. You remember the victory. And as Reverend McElveen said, there'll be difficult times, Roger. There'll be times of stress and attack. But always look back to the sign that God has given you. Always go to Calvary. That's the sign we have. We have a far greater sign. But notice that Gideon was a worshipper before he could become a warrior. It says in verse 15, he worshipped. He worshipped the Lord. Oh, Coleraine congregation, constantly worship the Lord. A God-produced weakness. The weakness was encouraged by God. But it was a weakness that glorified God. You see, the men that took the pictures, they broke them, they waved the flames, the torch, they shouted, they blew the trumpet, and God gave the victory. For in verse 22, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. The Lord caused the consternation. The Lord gave the victory. Wasn't the bravery and wisdom of the 300? They were willing servants. They followed the direction the Lord had given. They were using weapons that were strange. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. And when they won the battle, God got the glory. God got the glory that day. That the Lord had done it. Yes, he used human instruments, but the Lord had done it. I'm emphasizing that in this battle, God is glorified through using weak instruments like you and I. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, he saw hundreds of missionaries recruited to serve in the late 1800s in China. Someone once asked him why he thought the Lord had used him in such a wonderful, amazing way to raise up a missionary interest for China. He thought for a few moments and he said, "Well, I suppose the explanation is that God was looking for someone weak enough that he could use, and he found me." That's a Gideon. That's a Gideon. How did they win the battle? How did they win the battle? Well, very quickly, let me show you. And I can't turn to the verses for time, but I hope you know the story. They won the battle through using these weapons, through the shouting, through the trumpet, through calling the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. By the way, looking at it, I hadn't noticed before, it reminds you of Mount Sinai. Because when God gave the law, there was blackness, and then there was the lightning, and there was the thunder, and there was the voice of God. And of course, a judge is a picture of our Savior. In fact, judges are called saviors over in Nehemiah. And we go into battle in the name of our Savior. And we seek to trumpet forth the Word of God. But turn over quickly to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe God has given us an interpretation here in the New Testament of what these weapons are. What these weapons. What's the trumpet? What's the light? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about, therefore, seeing we've received this ministry. And Mr. Higginson tonight has received a ministry to be pastor here in Coleraine. And in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, there's a battle to fight. There's a battle to fight. Just as I was getting ready for the meeting tonight, I checked the computer. There was an email from the Reverend Paul Fitzsimons sent to many people as prayer letter, and I read it quickly just before I got ready to come here. And he said this in the email, one of the quotes. He said, "However, the battle for souls continues, and the work needs your prayers as much now, if not more than ever." Mr. Higginson's going into a battle for souls. He needs your prayers. Look at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4. "We are troubled. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are cast down.
There will be times. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's in the heat of the battle. It's getting fierce. And you know what struck me about this story? Do you know when this battle came with all the tremendous foes that amalgamated together? Do you know when it came about? It came about when Gideon tore down the altar to Baal. When Gideon went into his hometown and tore down the altar to Baal, then you'll read the enemy came against Israel and against him. You see, when Mr. Higginson seeks to take a stand and this denomination seeks to take a stand for truth and righteousness, there'll be a battle. The forces of hell will be launched against us. Some of you probably know, listening to some of the radio programs, that Reverend McElveen has been in a battle over this advertising standards. Simply for Sandown putting an advert in the newspaper quoting the words of Scripture, they're in bother. Told that it's, you can't say that sodomy is an abomination. They're not allowed to put that in print. The forces arrayed against you when you seek to stand for truth and righteousness. Oh, you can avoid the battle. You don't have to be in the battle. You can just stay in a nice cosy building and never say anything. I remember as a young man, somebody said to me, if you don't want to be criticised, well, don't say anything, do anything or be anything. And nobody will ever criticise you. But immediately you start to stand for the Lord. Immediately you start to work for the Lord. The enemy will come. That's what happened to him. But notice, we're troubled, we're perplexed, we're persecuted. But look at verse 7 and 8 again. Yet not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. What it's saying is, Gideon, yes, he faced it, but he came through it. There's a battle to fight and a battle to win. But you know, remember, Gideon had a trumpet to blow. Look at verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Oh, Mr. Higginson is in a battle. And the way you win in this battle is to blow the trumpet of the gospel. You see, the trumpets were blown over the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Blow the trumpet of Christ and Him crucified. Listen, I'd say to Mr. Higginson, and I know that he has a realization of this already, but to repeat it for the sake of all of us here, we would say, Mr. Higginson, above all in your ministry, preach Christ. Any sermon without Christ crucified is as a sin in its conception and an abomination in its delivery. Christ crucified is the beginning of your ministry, the end of the ministry, and you'll be unfaithful to Christ and to those that hear you if you don't always preach Christ. For what lost sinners need is Christ. What saved sinners need is Christ. It's Christ who saves us. It's Christ who sanctifies us. It's Christ who secures us. It's Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. I'd say, Mr. Higginson, preach redemption by Christ to the guilty. Grace of Christ to the needy. The strength of Christ to weak people. The preservation of Christ to those who have doubts and tempted. Preach Christ our peace to the troubled. Preach Christ. Blow the trumpet. But then there was a lamp to shine, a battle to fight, a trumpet to blow, but there's a light to shine. In verse 4, you've got that. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In verse 6, it speaks about the light shining. And then in verse 7, we've this treasure, the gospel is in us. In other words, when you're saved, you have the gospel. You say with Paul, it's my gospel. But you see, you're to wave that gospel. You're to lift it up like a torch. That's what they had, a burning torch. It was hidden in the clay pots that they carried. But when they smashed the clay pots, they took the torch and it lit up the night sky. And that's the duty of Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church. You're to hold high the gospel light around Coleraine. I know you've been doing it. We thank God the way God has blessed you. But tonight is a night for every member to rededicate yourself, to shine for Christ. For there's a battle to fight. There's a trumpet to blow. You've a light to shine. But We're back to where we started. We need to see our weakness. There's a vessel to break. They had to break the jar. What's that? Well, we have it here in verse 7. We have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, those jars could only show forth the torch. Remember, they're inside the jar, the clay pot. It's only when it was broken. And it's only when a believer is constantly broken at Calvary, seeing our own weakness, broken before Him, a broken and a contrite heart or spirit He will not despise, but He resists the proud. And it's when you and I are broken that the light of the gospel could shine in. Those jars couldn't be a blessing until they were broken. God will only use us when we see our weakness and we see the glory of Christ and our desire is to live for Him. When you read that, does not remind you of the hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after Your will, while I am waiting, and yield it still." Remember, of course, too, as I finish, that weakness is not the same as half-heartedness or laziness or faithlessness. Not the same thing. Gideon and the army were weak. Ah, but they were faithful. They were faithful. Look at verse 21. I love this verse. Very important. Sorry, back in Judges chapter 7. Tremendous verse. Yes, they knew their weakness. They knew they had no strength. But in Judges 7:21, "And they stood every man in his place." Isn't that tremendous? Gideon said, 100 go here, 100 go there, 100 go over there, and they said yes. They went. You don't read that some of them said, "No, I'll go where I want to go. I'll decide how to fight this battle. I'm not going to stand. I'll do it my way. I'll go my own way. I'll do my own thing." No, every man stood in his place. And you know, to me, that's the description of a church. Yes, we're under God, but we all have to be in our place. And there's a place for every member of Coleraine Church to be in. There's a place for you to stand. Are you standing in your place? Every man stood in their place. Believer, God is a place for you. If He's called you into the membership of the Free Church, God is a place for you. A place. Yes, you may feel your weakness, but God delights to use weak people. But He wants you to stand in your place and to be faithful where God has brought you. But I wonder tonight, is there someone here and you're not a believer? It's the same message for you. Thank God, God delights to save weak people. In fact, you'll not be saved until you are broken. You need to come to the place where you realize you cannot earn God's merit. You cannot earn God's salvation. That there's nothing you can do to cause God to save you. You're helpless. You're weak. But thank God you can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you tonight. And God delights to save the sinner. Maybe you're here and you've been cold of heart as a backslider. You've got away from the Lord. Maybe you've got too proud. Tonight you can come back through brokenness. Come and lay your nothingness before Him tonight. Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And we would pray for your minister and your congregation here in Coleraine. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, break us, melt us, mould us, fill us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. I wonder tonight, is there some person here too? And tonight you've never said it before, but you're a believer and you think of Calvary. You need to say tonight, "Lord, here's my vessel. Just a clay, that's all I am. But I'm giving this body to You." See, Paul said in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body." You. Just you. The Lord can take you and fill you and use you, and you'll prove what's that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And you know, there's nothing greater in this life than to do the will of God. I don't start down this train of thought, I'll just mention it to you. But you know, one of the saddest things I think in Christian circles is sometimes Christians get the idea that God's will is something you really have to do, as if it's something terrible and awful, and oh, if I submitted to God's will, my he would call me here or maybe. Listen, God is the one who sent Christ to die. Our Redeemer shed his blood. His will is the best. His will is that good, perfect, acceptable. His will is what we'd choose if only we'd the sense. But we don't. But his will is always the best. It's always the best. Will you give him your weak earthen vessel tonight and ask him to take you and to use you? May God bless you, Mr. Higginson, as you take up your ministry.